The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John 14, 1 to 14, where the text is printed in bold, we'll read those words together. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Now there sounds like that sounds like a gospel lesson, doesn't it? Ask me anything and I will do it. You know, on June 5th, 1944, from a secret location in London, Supreme Allied Commander Dwight Eisenhower, advised by a small cadre of meteorologists and military men, made the decision to proceed very early the next morning with the invasion of Normandy, France, D-Day. President Franklin Roosevelt across the Atlantic and British Prime Minister Winston Churchill awaited word. The lives of 156,000 men and the future of the world was at stake. Wouldn't you love to have been there? To have been in that room when the decision was made? Wouldn't it be fascinating to hear what was said, to feel the weight of that moment as the history of the world hung in the balance? How did the men and women in that room cope with it all? Or how about being on one of those three little ships under the command of Christopher Columbus? 4 months after departing Spain, the captain of the Nina signaled to the others that land had been sighted, which meant that the world was round rather than flat. And soon they were finally getting off that boat. Wouldn't you love to have been there? To hear the conversation in the captain's quarters? And hear the shouts of joy among the sailors? What were those men like? Or better yet, how about this? Wouldn't you love to have been there at the Last Supper? Jesus' last meal with his closest followers before his death on a cross? Well, you're in luck. Because we have a transcript of that conversation. In fact, we just read part of it. It's printed in your bulletin. So what were those disciples like? You know, I guess we imagine them to be different than us. We expect them to be people of superior faith. We expect them to have a better grasp of who Jesus is and why he came. But they didn't. Not at that point, anyway. Nor did it appear that they understood the strange words of Jesus. Words like, "I go to prepare a place for you." Well, why was that also difficult to understand? Because these disciples were aghast at the idea that Jesus would die. They just couldn't comprehend it. That's why Thomas insisted that they didn't know where Jesus was going or how to get there themselves. They expected Jesus to stay and be crowned the earthly king of Israel. But Jesus came to die as an atoning sacrifice. He was the sinless Son of God, the personification of God. As Jesus told Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen God." It's hard to grasp, but God came down to die for us and redeem us. All of us human beings, the original disciples and us too, impose our own desires, our own aspirations, our own ideas of what is best and how things should be. We impose our own ideas rather than accepting God's ideas of what's best and how things should be. Things like death, or physical illness, or mental illness, or poverty, or struggle, or failure, or discord and fighting. We would never include any of those things on our list of how things should be. Nor should they be included. They're not good. And it's hard for us to understand how what is painful in God's hands could miraculously turn out to be the source of something good. It's hard to understand how what is deeply disappointing or tragic in God's hands could ultimately produce what is best. But that's what we're promised by God. And that's what happened in the days following the crucifixion of Jesus. The tragedy of the crucifixion turned into the glory of the resurrection. And these disciples of Jesus, who appear so faithless and so weak and so cowardly here in John 14, those are the guys who reshaped the entire world with the gospel message of forgiveness for sinners and reconciliation with God. All but one was martyred in the process. Which brings up this very difficult passage that we read near the end of our reading. John 14, verse 13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified by the Son." Well, that's a pretty enticing promise. Whatever you ask, I will do. Whatever you ask in the name of Jesus. You know, I certainly hope that in your life you've had some prayers answered that were absolutely miraculous and wonderful. It's happened to me, and it's happened to a number of you. I know, because you've told me about it. But certainly not all my prayers have been answered. Not as I've asked. And that's why this is a difficult verse. And it seems that the critical phrase is, "Whatever you ask in my name." So what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? It means to pray according to his will and teaching. And that's often not easy. It might mean praying that you would love someone you hate, or praying that you might be filled with humility rather than arrogance. It might be praying to accept bitter disappointment graciously. It's not an easy thing to pray in the name of Jesus. Fortunately for all of us, Jesus died on a cross not because we're adept and eager to do what God asks us to do, but he died on a cross because we so often fail at doing what God asks us to do. He died not for those of us who consider ourselves righteous, but died for us who see the truth of our own unrighteousness. He died not for those of us who are innocent, but for those of us who are guilty. He died for us who want to believe, but wrestle with doubt. He died for us who are weary and worn and sick of our own sin, but can't seem to escape. He died for us who are often unlovable, and he loves us and gives us hope. The hope that comes from God's forgiveness and acceptance, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. How do we know that? Because though he died, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes your words are difficult to understand and seem so obscure to us. But Lord, help each and every one of us understand that you have died for us and shed your blood as an atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. This is not because we deserve it, but expressly because we do not deserve it. Lord, help us understand that you have died for us who are unrighteous. Fill our hearts with gratitude for this. Gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.